All right, good morning. It is Sunday, February 11th, 2018. I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, on this Sunday morning. There are most prevalent in what I do are truths to men. That's because as men, we're supposed to lead. As men, we're supposed to set the example. When we fall short, it hurts everybody around us. And if you're a Christian man, you would admit that nothing disappoints you more than not doing exactly what you need to do. Whether you fall short out of neglect or you fall short out of enthusiasm, whatever it is, it's about us as leaders. But I'll say this to you. It is impossible, having read the Bible after I came to Christ, having observed the Bible, having lived it out, having lived life, it's impossible for God's work to be what it ought to be without both men and women walking as Christians. It is impossible to estimate the value of a godly woman. Now, my subject matter is the 21st century woman, and it has an extension of that title after I do my introduction. Well, I want to first say this, that you will find that 90% of what I say, if I'm addressing women, is, and Christian women is only ones I'm going to address, is about encouraging them. I do have a message called The Power of a Woman. I think it's on the website, and I think I would recommend it. I seldom recommend, you know, myself personally, but I'm not. I'm recommending the truth that is represented by it. If you're a Christian woman, it's essential you listen to things like that and truths like that because you have a power bestowed upon you by God to influence things. Now, if you're a Christian woman and you have tried to do the right thing and there was not a response, the one thing I ask is do not give up on the Lord. Do not give up on doing right. There are some sorry, sorry men out there. And the sorry men might say, well, who are you to say that? Well, because I've got my imperfections, but I ain't sorry when it comes to God and the Bible. There are many of us who want to live the crucified life and are living it. Yes, we are imperfect. But the one thing we are is dead set on living for God and helping others do so. But we live in a day when there are a majority of men who aren't. They're living for self like everything else. And there are also women living for self. And here's how we know that. Proverbs 31:10. We're going to read several verses for a few minutes this morning first. And it's not going to be our subject matter as such, although it's a noble subject. Okay. Pick it up in verse 10 with me, please. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, we could spend, honestly, hours on this idea of a virtuous woman. And it's not a matter of rules. It's a matter of spirit. It's not a matter of a list for the woman. I read of a story, true story, a testimony of a lady that went through what she felt like was a very difficult, and it was a difficult marriage. And she ended up in divorce, and then she got remarried. And one day she was in the attic cleaning out stuff, boxes, and she came across in the bottom of a box, a list. And it was a list in the handwriting of her previous husband, and it was a whole list of do's. Do this, don't do this. And she sat down and started reading it for a moment. She had different flashbacks of memories. But then, as she looked at the list, she realized that she was in her current marriage, in her life, doing all these things. Not because he had made the list. Just hear me out. Okay? Not because he had brainwashed her, but because there was love in this marriage, and all those things that were being demanded of her could have been just not expressed if love had been present, because love does serve. So my point is, don't give up on God, and don't give up on there being good men. There are fewer good men than ever. There's few. The Navy SEALs have a saying, it's, you know, damn few. In other words, few. And the idea is there are very few valiant men today for God. Well, Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." Now, let me say this. There's a movement that makes it say that, you know, this person, this woman has, it's how many children she has. It's this and this and this. That's not true. She can only work in the home. Well, we're about to read a pretty industrious woman here. And there's very few opportunities within your home to be this industrious. So sometimes God has women work, and you can shut me off now if you want to, but that is the case. Some of the best Christian women I know have spent time in the workforce, if not, you know, decades. I'm going to talk about rubies for a minute real quick. This is just introduction this morning. Rubies have a 9.0 on the Mohs scale, 9.0 hardness, and it's second only to moissanite and diamond. And what it does, it makes it exceptionally durable. Now, hardness not, now listen, ladies, not as in a hard heart, but hard as in able to take life in God. All natural rubies have imperfections in them. And this distinguishes them from synthetics, substitute, or simulant rubies. In other words, the things of a virtuous woman, to put it into God terms, into Christ terms, is the others are religious fakes. Even their beauty can sometimes be fake. Your beauty, and God may preserve your body like you know, as you grow and allow you to be strong and your beauty. But the great beauty comes from your virtuousness, and that's amazing. They take rough rubies, and they polish them, and they wash them, and then they heat them twice. The most virtuous women I've met in life have been through the fire. The fire didn't make them, but it did reveal them. And they kept walking with God. There have been multiple rubies sold for millions of dollars. The Sunrise ruby sold for $30 million. Now, in the old days, in the Middle East and in the Far East, they used to take rubies and ornament the armor and the scabbards where they had their swords and the harnesses of the noblemen in China. And I think you know already where I'm going with that. You probably do. Is that a virtuous woman, the Bible tells you, is a crown unto her husband. And the reason every man, if he's got a lick of sense, wants a good woman is because it's a crown to him. And that's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Bad men want a good woman. There's no doubt about it. They can count on her. No matter what they do, she's going to be faithful and loyal. She's a stayer. If you're a stayer and you've been through the fire, you're a virtuous woman. I'm going to read this down through here, even though my subject matter is not about this. It's about this, okay? I'll just give you a hint. Don't want you to tune me out. My title is The 21st Century Woman. Who does she think she is? And I think if you're a virtuous woman, if you desire to be a virtuous woman, you'll agree with me as we go through these Bible examples, that the modern woman has missed the boat. And she's missed the boat because she thinks it's about her instead of God. Now, that doesn't say you're supposed to be a doormat, ladies. That doesn't say you're supposed to allow yourself to be totally mistreated. It doesn't. It does mean there'll be some hard bumps in the road, and many of you have been through it, I'll bet. I don't know who listens. I have no way of knowing who listens to these things. I do pray over them, and I'm praying that someone will listen to this one, a woman who needs encouragement. And I pray someone might listen who maybe has daughters or influences young ladies to not be like the 21st century woman is today, to be like a virtuous woman like some of you are who probably are listening. Now watch, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. So these rubies that I've talked about, it's far above them. They have to be mined, they have to be found, they have to be collected, the incredible value. All right, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. A man wants a woman he can trust. And I realize, ladies, you want a man you can trust. And that's pretty hard to find, too. The heart of her husband is safely trusting her, so these shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, let me say this. A person who gets found into a relationship and finally has to leave or something to protect themselves, that doesn't mean you did that man evil. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax, worketh willingly with her hands. The picture is someone who's applying herself. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And so not everyone has to be, but some are you know, good at cooking, or they have variety. Now, I know, ladies, and I've said this before, there's a lot of men that don't want variety. I don't understand that in their food, but the picture is she is creative. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household, a portion of her maidens. The picture isn't what time you get up, but it is being a morning person. It is being the kind of person who's up and starts the day with others. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go out. You're not virtuous if you don't go buy property and stuff. What the picture is, she's doing something to be fruitful. You might, in your front yard, if you have a yard, you might grow flowers. You might grow herbs or something. The picture is diligent, okay? Thoughtful. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. In the Bible, your loins are your mind. You can go to 1 Peter and see that later. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. And so in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, he's talking about having your loins gird about. Okay? And so this woman is strong. As she strengtheneth her arms, that is, she uses them. Doesn't mean she's got to go to the gym and all that, okay? But your arms are what you do things. Your arms are what you reach out with. Your arms are what you hug with. Your arms are what you work with. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She realizes that her life is purchasing life for others. She realizes her life is special. Now, again, I can't expound this whole thing because of my other subject. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She cares about people who truly have a need. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She looks ahead to the changes in weather and stuff. She's, you know, active in protecting. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She doesn't have to dress expensively, but she dresses, and I call it classy. You call it whatever. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I really believe it means that not only is he known, but he's known as being her husband because she is a crown, Proverbs 12 and verse 4. She maketh fine linen, selleth it, delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Now watch. Strength and honor are her clothing. When you think of her, you think of strength and honor. She shall rejoice in time to come. You don't get a lot of accolades in this life. That's sad, ladies. I know. You know, one of the things that's happened today, children grow up, they leave the home. In the meantime, the man and woman have drifted apart. Men get all these stupid hobbies going. I didn't say you cannot have a hobby, fellas, but how could your hobby, now, I'm talking about a virtuous woman at home, how could your hobby be better than being at home? All right? Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Now watch. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. That wisdom you have to get from God. So she'd been listening to God. Now watch. And her tongue is the law of kindness. She speaks kind things. That, boy, isn't that contrast to the 21st century woman? Now, ma'am, if you're living in the 21st century, that doesn't make you a 21st century woman. I'm addressing you virtuous women first, Christian women. She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, listen to me. If you don't happen to get praise from your children in this life due to, say, divorce, due to, say, people pulling each other one way or another, due to, say, their own excuses, listen, it's such today that people have an excuse called others. It can be their dad. It can be their mom. It can be society. It can be their teachers. It can be their coach. It's everybody but them. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I think part of that rise up is going to be at the resurrection, where the truth is told, where the truth comes out. Now watch. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful. You can have the favor of this world. You can have the favor of community and others. And beauty is vain. If you have some beauty, praise the Lord for it. But, watch, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates. I know virtuous women, that doesn't go on very much. I understand. Now, this Bible is basically hated. It is. A book that says every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Psalm 39:5. I don't know very many people that want to hear that book. Some Bible statements are not gender specific. If it says man, it doesn't always mean a male. It says all men are liars. That's not gender specific. Now, my subject is focused on the 21st century woman. And the Bible has a lot to say about male and female relationships. The roles God has appointed, the rules He gave for each, the rewards for each obeying their commands, and the rebukes that are needed along the way. Now, for you ladies, for women, it's the ruby or the rebel. It's the virtuous woman or the Jezebel. Now, the 21st century has not changed genetics. I think we forget sometimes, and I'm not going to be hard on Eve except to say this. The devil got Eve with this. She wanted to be equal. She wanted to be enlightened. She wanted to be excusable and blame, you know, the devil. She wanted to be exceptional. She wanted to be an example of progress and evolution. And the problem is they feel like they're entitled to personal fulfillment, to happiness and liberty. Here's what's being sold to the 21st century woman. The 21st century woman believes that she is entitled to happiness and liberty and fulfillment. Now hear me out. I didn't say God doesn't provide it. But we're not entitled to it on the level that the world promotes it. Self, self, self. What if you took a selfish man and a selfish woman and put them together? You are not going to have harmony. You're just going to have self. Selfish men want a giving woman. Sometimes a giving woman wants, a selfish woman wants a giving man. Here's the problem. 3,000 years ago, Proverbs 31 was written. Solomon dedicates the temple approximately 1,000 B.C. That's before Christ. It's 2,000 now A.D., so that's 3,000 years ago that was written. Okay? And so the Bible tells us that then, way back then, 3,000 years ago, it was rare and it was valuable. One of the things that sparked this for me in the last 2 weeks, say, 3 weeks, I was talking to a Christian man about this. He talked to me about it. And I had to be really hard on him. And I was. About his part. Because it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and that he's got to lead the way there. Like I said, men want, they want this virtuous woman, but they don't want to be valiant and die to self. And then I was talking to a Christian woman. And she's a good Christian woman. And been through a lot. And as we talked about these things, I realized that what's happened today is a lot of them. There's very few good Christian women left, and I realized that. And it's hard on the Christian woman. I don't know if you remember Abigail. Abigail was married to a churlish man. That is, he was mean and horrible. And David asked him if he would give some food to his men because he had protected this man's shepherds out in the wilderness where they're vulnerable to thieves and all that. And the man told him, get lost. And David lost his temper. And David mounted up and was going to go wipe out that man and his whole household. I mean, his workers and everything. They were chafed in their mind. And the man's wife, Nabal's wife, Abigail, got word of it. And she practiced some wisdom. She got some stuff, loaded it on transportation, and took it out to him and pleaded the case and said to David, basically, look, when you get to be king, and you will, she believed God, see, she'd been listening to the prophets. She said, when you get to be king, and you will, if you go do this today, you will regret it. And she talked him out of it. And she went back home and she waited, and Nabal put on a party and got himself, you know, drunker and a skunk. And the next morning, while he's sitting there, you know, pouring his black coffee down his throat, she tells him what happened, how close he came to being killed by David. And the Bible says his heart turned to stone within him, and I think it was 10 days he died. Well, when he died, and David got word of it, he sent, asked Abigail if she'd be his wife, and she became his wife. Now, here's my point. For every Abigail, there are probably 90 or 99 women who are trying to influence, control, and affect outcomes to their own liking. Abigail was virtuous. Abigail was trying to help David not make the mistake of his life, something he would regret. She wasn't trying to control him. So there are places in which women, ladies, you virtuous women, it is important. And men, it's important to allow somebody to say to you, hey, pull yourself up here. You're out of bounds. Thump me on the head here. Hit me with a ruler or something. I'm not talking about violence. I'm giving illustrations, okay? In other words, knock me to my senses. For every Abigail, though, sadly enough, there's 99 of the 21st century women. Now, we're going to walk through these. My introduction was 20 minutes, but we're going to walk through these, and we'll just see. The first one we want to talk about is in 2 Samuel 6, verse 16 and 20. This is the story of Michal, the daughter of Saul. Saul was King Saul, and he had a daughter, and when he wanted to make David stumble, he said, I'll give him Michal to be his wife. M-I-C-H-A-L. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Drop down to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. She's railing on him. And David was bringing the ark in, which is the, one of the most important things he could have done for Israel, for their worship, for God. David is doing a spiritual thing here, and she despises him because he's just acting like the rest of them and praising God. He's raising his hand and saying, praise God, hallelujah, Lord, I'm so thankful. Now, see, when they tried to do it the first time, he lost a man. The Lord killed him for doing it wrong. They sat the ark down, left it right where it's at. The people who had it, they were blessed. David researched it, found out there was a way God wanted it transported, and now they are, and I mean the glory of God there. David tried to show her honor, okay? This is not domestic conflict. You know what this is? Listen, Saul had given her to someone else, and David was so respectful that when Saul died and David took the kingdom, he said, if y'all want to be part of what I'm going to do, you go get the woman who's supposed to be my wife and you bring her to me. He showed her honor. He reclaimed her. The problem with Michal was she had too much of Saul in her. See, Saul wanted this girl to marry David to bring him down. She despised David's zeal for God. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesying. The 21st century woman thinks that she has a right to do that. Now, you have the power to do something. But please write this down. The power to do something is not the right to do it before God. Cain had the power to kill Abel, but he had no right to do it. There are multitudes of ways in which you can see this out there. A man's instincts outside of God are not reliable, but neither are a woman's. Ladies, you're more intuitive, and you're taught to be intuitive, and you believe it. Now, the truth is, though, that you can't do it for railing or prejudice. You must guard against the spirit of Michal in the day that we live in, because the spirit of Michal, daughter of Saul, is out there. And sometimes I have seen men who loved God fall by the wayside, as in, now some of them ended up in the bottom of a bottle. Do you know what that means? That means they drank all the way to the bottom of it. Some men ended up spending all their time outdoors. I remember the old preacher said, a guy said one time, he said, when my wife and I married, We agreed that if there was a conflict, instead of arguing, I would take my hat and go for a walk. And he said, I've been married 30 years, and as you can see from my face, I've spent many an hour outdoors. It's funny, guys. That means there wasn't a lot of peace there. There can't be peace, dear Christian woman, if you despise God's glory. If you won't let your man praise God. We're not talking about any of that crazy stuff that goes on in these charismaniac type things. I'm talking about, listen, it'd be impossible for me not to praise God and raise my hands and say hallelujah around the house, on the job. I remember one time I was under a horse trailer working and I'd been praying, God help me get this axle lined up. It was very difficult. I had no idea anybody was there. When I got it done, I said, praise God, hallelujah, Lord, thank you so much. And I didn't have anybody there. And then I heard this little shuffling of the feet, and I looked under there and saw these cowboy boots. And the guy said, well, you having revival down there or something? And I was like, yeah, I am. Don't ever do that to your man. Don't despise the glory of God. Secondly, Miriam, the sister of Moses. Michael, the daughter of Saul, and Miriam, the sister of Moses. Now, in Numbers chapter 12, if you're getting notes or whatever, or turning there, Numbers 12, this important story. Now, you understand, this is just Bible. It's just Bible, but it helps us so much. And we make application out of it. Okay, ready? Numbers, okay? Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. All right, Numbers 12, down to 2 to verse 15. Now, here's what happened. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now, watch. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, this is way back. Moses is raised. He's brought up in Pharaoh's house. He goes out because he is zealous for his people. He loves his people. He wants to be the deliverer of his people. He gets a bit ahead of God, like way ahead, and he takes it into his own hands, literally kills the guy and buries him. And then he finds out that people know, and then he figures Pharaoh is going to be after him for killing one of his men. And he flees, and he marries this woman. They have a son. He keeps the sheep for 40 years. Now, he's come back. He's led him out of Egypt miraculously with all the plagues, with the crossing of the Red Sea, with all the different things he did. And now they're speaking against him, and they're speaking against his wife. Now, watch the ploy. Ready? And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, watch. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly. You know, sometimes when the Lord speaks suddenly, it means this. He's had enough. Have you ever just kept your peace, kept your peace, kept your peace, and then, okay, that's enough. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Well, here it is. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. They three came out. And the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. I can picture the tone the Lord's using, and I don't think it was, okay, hear now my words, and, you know, not like you talk to your dog when you want to make him happy, okay, or feel loved, or your cat, or your pet, or your horse. Oh, no. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You say, wait, whoa, whoa. We weren't speaking against Moses. We were talking about his wife. No, no, no. When you do so, talking about Moses. Now watch. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, watch how this changes. Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Leprosy is a vicious disease. And leprosy is something that they dreaded, and it spread. See what Moses did? This meek man, who they were riding him, he's already felt bad about going down in Ethiopia and having all this stuff, this baggage. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. She held up their progress. She held up their spirit. And then finally, after 7 days, she could go. Now watch. Miriam, you say, who was Miriam? She was a sister of Moses, as was Aaron. She was the older sister of Moses. So picture this relationship, okay? There are always certain family instincts that you can't get around it. She's the one who put him in the ark, the little ark of bulrushes, and pushed him out into the water to save his life. She is the one who stood by and arranged for his own mother to be his nurse. Miriam is predisposed to be the big sister. The question? What is the question? It's what was God's mind on it. God likened it to her having to be rebuked. And that reference to spit in the face is Old Testament law. God gives her leprosy. You say, what did she do? She diminished Moses' role. You say, no. She criticized his wife. No, she criticized God's choice. You see, we live in a day where in our churches, honestly, it goes on behind the scenes most of the time. A lot of people don't know it. I like what one fellow said. I hadn't been saved very long in 1973, 74 when I heard him talking about people having roast preacher for lunch, sitting around the afternoon table, you know. He said, well, it's just a fact. No, it's a bad spirit. Yeah, he did marry an Ethiopian. God didn't hold it against him. So how does she have it? See, she thought she knew more than God. He said, well, Moses didn't speak up. No, the Lord did. Beware of trusting. You say, what's the lesson, brother? Just, ladies, beware of trusting your instincts and values. God is gracious to Miriam. You know, there's some fellows over in chapter 16 called Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and he killed them for doing the same kind of thing. He was gracious to Miriam. All he did was give her leprosy. So just remember, don't follow your instincts all the time. God will give you some. And listen, a man would be a fool not to listen and consider. Abraham, one time he hearkened to Sarah, and it got them in a world of trouble, a lifelong world of trouble. But another time, the Lord said, hearken unto her. So ladies, pick your spots, and God will use you. Thirdly, quickly, Martha, the sister of Lazarus. So we've looked at Michael, the daughter of Saul, and Miriam, the sister of Moses. Now we got Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And if you're going to do it, you could look in John 11. And here's the point. They send to Jesus, and they say, come. He's easily within walking distance to get there in time. And she says, Lazarus, our brother, who thou lovest, is sick. In your Bible, sick is usually dangerous. They ask a little boy one time to conjugate the word sick, you know, the tenses. And he wrote down sick, bad sick, dead. There's some common sense in that one. You know, she has two run-ins, Martha does, with the Lord. And she instigates both of them. In one, she demands that somebody help her make the meals. And in the other, she's rebuking the Lord for not getting there in time. Now, it's not that she's alone, but God put her in there for it. Now, beware, because of this. Only Martha defenders are using Marthas, or those who use up Marthas. You say, well, what's the lesson from Martha? Keep your eyes on God. If you're a server, if you're a giver, you got to keep your eyes on God. See, the person who managed Ahab's kingdom in the Old Testament, you know her name, you've heard it, whether you've read about it or not, is Jezebel. Well, Martha's not a Jezebel, but what Martha's doing is Martha's trying to control things, even to the point where she would rebuke the Lord himself. We're getting ourselves out of bounds, and ladies, I'm using these ladies as an example, women, it's out of bounds to just try to manipulate or try to influence all the time. No one wants you to just sit there in the corner. We couldn't make it without you women. But Martha, the sister of Lazarus, she just had this thing of always trying to orchestrate stuff. All right, the fourth one. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Now, this is a pretty interesting one. Now, this is not a parental conflict. You better get this, okay? In Luke 2, they leave him behind, and then they have to go back and get him. And the thing you find in Luke chapter 2 is the person who speaks up, and God records this for us, okay? When they saw him, this is Luke 2:48 if you're writing it down. When they saw him, they were amazed. So they've left him behind. Took them a couple days to get back and locate him. They find him in the temple. He's 12 years old. He's talking, debating, answering questions in the temple, but in the midst of the doctors. Doctors being people, not medical doctors. Doctors who were accomplished in the law. Like you'd have a PhD nowadays in something. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. It's his mom who speaks up, mother. Now the man's silence is a cue. When your man is silent, ladies, sometimes take the cue and just follow suit. Do the same. Okay? Just don't speak up. I know it's hard. Sometimes you feel like somebody's got to speak up. Listen, many a mother has missed it with her sons because she just had to say something. And she just had to say something she thought, you know, wasn't being said. Listen, many a good woman has wreaked havoc behind the scenes helping God and her husband and the church out. The Lord Jesus was not Nabal. He didn't need help. The other reference I was going to give you was over in John 2. And you probably remember this. At the marriage of Cana in Galilee. And at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, they ran out of this special juice. And that's what wine is in your Bible, new wine. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, and we've got a thing on here about wine in the Bible on the website. Says, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She's trying to tell Jesus. He's a grown up. He's 30 years old. He's starting his ministry. She's trying to tell him, do something. But she got the rebuke. And in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And you can be sure he's thinking, that's better, mother. That's better. You say, what's the lesson? You've got to be careful of just getting ahead of ourselves. Sometimes, I didn't say, again, ladies, you know, if you've listened to anything else I've done through the years, you know that I'm for women and I'm hard on men. And if we had better men, we'd have a better world. We'd have a better world when it comes to the church. We'd have a better world when it comes to homes. But we need virtuous women. The 21st century woman just thinks that she has to speak up. And honestly, if you think about it, they are loud and they are stubborn and they are assertive. That doesn't mean you don't stand up for things that are right and for yourself and stuff. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean if you've been in a bad relationship that you don't stand up. It doesn't mean that. And you know it. You know it from hearing me. All right, number 5. Here's one in your Bible towards the end. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. I'll give you two references, Revelation 2 and Revelation 17. Many modern women writers and speakers are promoting the mystery religion. And the thing is, some of these male celebrity preachers out there, they know they can grow their influence and grow their money source if they intermingle this stuff. The problem is you're dealing with deception and defiling and damnation. You know what's happening today? Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, little girls are being taught harlot habits when they're young. Doesn't mean they're taught to be harlots. You get it? Harlot habits. In other words, they're teaching them to have very little conscience about how they dress. And when I'm talking about like, you know, just near nakedness and stuff as young girls, so that they have no conscience. And what's the problem with that? Listen, Bloody Mary, if you know any history, was nothing compared to what it's going to be like. Bloody Mary wasn't anything compared to Jezebel. You know what Jezebel did? Ahab wanted a vineyard. He wanted a place that was near his palace so he could be close to it. So he'd go down there, you know, and look at the grapes and supervise it and all that. But the problem was there was a fellow there who had that vineyard already. And Ahab wanted it, but it wasn't his. And he shouldn't have wanted it. And so he wanted this vineyard, and he was determined to get it. And he couldn't talk the guy into it. So in 1 Kings 21, there was this guy named Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard. And he had that one that he wanted. He went home. Ahab did, discouraged. Actually, he went home and pouted, to be honest with you. So he laid down and turned his head to the wall. He's a little kid. Jezebel comes along and says, "What's the problem?" And he told her, and she said, "I can handle that for you." He let her. You know what she did? She wrote letters, sealed them with the king's seal, instructed that they take Naboth at a feast, accuse him of idolatry, things that you get stoned for in the Old Testament in Israel, and kill him. And they did. And after this happens, of course, Ahab's able to go and just claim the vineyard. And can you imagine someone who could be so cold-hearted as to order the execution of a man who loved God, and the only reason he didn't sell, listen to this, the only reason he didn't sell the vineyard, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." He was just trying to preserve the family line. And you know what they did? They killed him. They stoned him to death. And then he took it. And the words, the Lord sent Elijah down there to read him the riot act, and he did. All right, and my last woman, the 21st century woman. Now, let me say this to you virtuous women. You're not going to be as appreciated out in the world as you are by a valiant man. Because the world is primarily full of the 21st century spirit. One of elevation, one of enlightenment, one where they feel like they must conquer and they are downtrodden and all that. Now, have men abused that? Absolutely. They need to be taken out and thumped or shot. I get it. But my last one is this. The last woman is the bride of Christ. I would call it the modern church. Your Bible tells you, and you know this, in 1 Corinthians 11 and many places, it tells you that if you're saved, you're part of what's called the body of Christ. You're part of what's called the bride of Christ. And Paul says you're espoused to Christ. You're already promised to him. It's not one of those engagements you can break off. You're already promised to Christ. And one day he said, "I want to present you to Christ chaste." Okay? And he goes through these things and he talks about them. And he gives us this idea, okay? He gives us this thing of how much it means to God that he can do that. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to let us know that this thing is about us being in this life, living as if we are promised to Christ. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 11, and I'll read you the verse as we're tying this together. In 2 Corinthians 11, if I can get the picture to you, ready? He said in verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you," okay? Jealous over you, "with godly jealousy." There are two different kinds of jealousy in the Bible. I think probably we have something here on teaching others also about it, because I've done it through the years, because I'd get emails and phone calls and questions about this. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Watch, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he goes on to say some things there that need preaching, and we have preached. But the picture is this, in closing. The modern church is also the 21st century woman. She lives for herself, or worse, for someone besides her bridegroom. You know, you could look through the first six and see how the modern church is like today. They do surveys and demographics and social functions and programs. You take the pulpits of even independent Baptist people who are filled with men who are living self lives. They're supposed to be in love with Jesus Christ as their bridegroom. They're supposed to be in subjection as a bride to as wife is to her husband, and they're not. They preach self. There's self in their tone of voice. There's self in the way they do things. There's even self in their motives. Now watch. The thing to beware of is that perversion grows and in an environment of perverted roles. Perverted not as in, you know, nasty, nasty thing. Perverted, here's what perversion is. Perversion, a wrong version of the real thing. You know, we live in an age where the sons get all out of whack with their mothers, who are out of whack with their God and with their God-given role. See, when you turn it up, now listen, you cannot, and I don't really watch television as such. You don't have to. You can talk to people. You can see a snippet somewhere, and you see these modern TV shows. All of them are making a fool out of the man. They make movies about it. He's the oaf. He's the goofy. He provides the money, and the rest of them are the smart people. You see children rebuking their parents. You see them making fun of them. On the Disney Channel, it's happening. As if teachers and authorities are just people to have a go at and to trick and have over on. Now, here's my point. The 21st century woman, and we're talking about the majority, right? Like, if 9 out of 10 things are a certain way, that's the rule, and the 1 out of 10 is the exception to the rule. And so the exception being the 1 out of 10 demonstrates that the rule is the 9 out of 10. So I would say to you today, the 21st century woman is 9 out of 10. I would say it's 999 out of 1,000 or even worse. I would say who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The sad thing is, because they have to go through the fire, maybe some of God's most virtuous women have really been through the fire. Virtuous doesn't mean, now, if you've had the perfect marriage, praise God. It doesn't mean you've never had a failure. It doesn't mean that you can get up and brag about it. You know, today what they're doing is they're saying virtuous women are those who happen to have, quote, good marriages and stuff. And that's a great thing to have, okay? But that's not how it works when it comes to what God says is virtuous. Virtuous is how you are as a person. Now, maybe you were raised in the 21st century environment, or you're a product of what has become the 21st century woman. And what I would encourage you to do today is repent. Maybe all this is about for you is to say, you know, I just need to watch out for the spirit of Michael, the daughter of Saul, or the spirit of Miriam, the sister of Moses, or the spirit of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, or even the modern church, who's become a mother of rebellion and self. In the Bible, the center of attention at a wedding is the bridegroom. In the modern day we live in, the center of attention is the bride. And there's a ton of money to be made by promoting that. By asking the bride, what do you want? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so what happens is, from the very beginning of the wedding, life is set in motion that the center of attention is supposed to be the bride. No, it's supposed to be the bridegroom. Now listen, hold it. I'm not talking about the earthly man, okay? I'm saying it's a picture. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this thought. In Ephesians chapter 5, because there may be somebody, God just happened to have you tune in, and God's helping your heart. Now look, if you're a virtuous woman, you should praise God that you are, and thank God that these little warnings are out there, and just guard against them. And don't lose heart, virtuous woman. Whatever you're going through, don't lose heart. In Ephesians 5, he uses two things. He talks about the wife reverencing and the man love himself as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? So when he says that, what we've got to understand is this. If a man gives himself, and it's hard to find men who'll do that. I get that. It's hard to find them to open up, to give, to care, to love. But if he does that, and there's not reverence in return, he gets taken for granted, and there's not a fruitful, peaceful relationship. If children are not taught to reverence authority, then if the man is humble, like Moses, if he is a giver, then the relationship gets twisted or perverted. It's not the right version. If a woman reverences and the man will not love back, that's a perversion. And it's very common that it happens. So whoever's listening, if you're a man, get in there and do your part and love unsparingly and give unsparingly and risk. If you've ever been hurt, men, it's a risk to give again. It's a risk to love again. If you've ever been hurt, ladies, it's a risk to submit again. It's a risk to trust again. The option is to be alone. The option is to perhaps not even fulfill what God has for you. Because if you're not in the grave yet, and you're not if you're listening to this, by the way, then maybe God does want you on your own. But the whole point of it is this. We should make sure that we don't pick up the spirit of the 21st century and that we stay in the spirit of the Bible. Now, Father, I know these things are kind of generic, but I really felt you wanted me to do this. I pray, I don't know who listens, but whoever does, I pray you do a special work for them in their heart, especially if they love you. Meet their every need, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.